Well, good morning again. I'm excited you're here. I was thinking today, I'm not sure my microphone's on, but it'll get there, I guess. I was thinking today about my mom, of course, because it's Mother's Day, and I had an awesome mom, and I love my mom, and she hopefully brought me, I think she brought me up, right? I'm not sure I listened, but she's an awesome mom, and I love her, and I'm reminded of my wife's mom, and how awesome she's been to me since I've gotten to know her, and we've been married, and so I'm appreciative to all of you this morning that are mothers, and what you have contributed, and what you go through, and the way that God uses you in the life of those children that you interact with. So, happy Mother's Day. Glad you're here. Do you own a smartphone, or a tablet, or an iPod, or any media device on which you can install applications? Yeah?
Yeah.
Maybe more than one of those things? Maybe? Yeah? Yeah. I think it's probably, there it is, probably safe, I would imagine, to assume in a room like this that probably, maybe, like 90% of us-ish, maybe there's some of you over the certain age that don't have these, but most of us have some device we can install some apps on. In fact, you probably have multiple devices that you do that with. Now, here's my other question. How many of you have an app on one of those devices that you haven't used since you installed it? Yeah. Uh-huh. That's right. I would guess there's about 10 or 15 apps on your phone that you actually, or your whatever, that you actually use if you have it. There's probably 10 of them that you rarely use, and then there's like a whole slew of them that you've completely forgot about. I definitely have some of those on my phone. I pull open and I'm like, what did I even install this thing for? I don't even know what it does. But someone recommends it because we get this device, and then it's like, here's all the things you need to have. And so we go download all those things, and then we never use them because we don't really know what they're for. We've been talking about life apps. Applications for Christians, which we believe we're supposed to be using in our daily lives, things which are supposed to be lived out, but yet often I think, like our applications on our phones, they sometimes sit unopened. They sometimes sit unused. And the goal of this conversation we're having about life apps is to say, how do we start to actually do these things? Last week we said application is everything. Actually doing the thing is what makes all the difference. So we're going to start today by looking at the forgiveness app. You've been reading your cards ahead of time. You know what I'm going to talk about before you get here. I would encourage you to continue handing those out to people, to invite them to church. In fact, I heard a rumor that while Kay was in the hospital, she actually gave a card to one of the nurses. So if that's not inspiring, I don't know what will be. But I'm glad. Anyway, hand those out. Did you know that in 1886, I believe, in 1886, there was a pharmacist, Dr. John Pemberton, created a brand new product. This product has gone on to be arguably one of the most recognized products in the world today. It's 140 years ago, 130 years ago. What do you think the most recognized product in the world is? If you see it's pretty. Coca-Cola. That's right. Coca-Cola is the most, arguably, but we believe, the most recognized brand in the world. And they had this internal sort of mantra that they wanted to try to get a Coke within the arm's reach of every person in the world, within easy accessibility. And I think they're close. I mean, you go just about any, now some of you are like, man, don't talk about Coke, I'm a Pepsi guy. If you are, you're weird. But I don't actually like either of them. I like my people, but that's beside the point. So they were trying to get it as close as they could to everyone, and they probably accomplished it. And so Coke has become this hugely recognizable symbol. But there's another symbol that might be just as universally recognized, possibly. And you're sitting in a church this morning, so if I said, what do you think that symbol is, you might say,
a cross.
The cross. Yeah, that's a good one. Tim, you're on top of that. I appreciate it. The cross. Now, Coke is a deliciously sugary beverage, right, that everyone likes to drink. The cross was a form of execution. I mean, a method of capital punishment, but we find it everywhere, right? It's on bumper stickers, we wear it as earrings and necklaces, we get tattoos, all this kind of stuff. Of the cross. The cross. The most known, possibly, symbol in the world. As we talk about the forgiveness app, that symbol, the cross, has some very relevant, very practical implications. Some very practical meanings. We'll get back to that. Have you ever been wrong? Ever in your life by anyone? If you're married, you might be saying yes. If you have a daughter or a son, you might be saying yes. If you have a brother or sister, you might be saying yes. If you've ever worked with anyone in your life, you probably are saying yes. Have you ever been wrong? Someone said something they shouldn't have. Someone did something they shouldn't have. Someone cheated you. Someone lied about you. Ever had that happen? I think most of us have. What happens as soon as that happens to us? Something happens. We start to form some grudges, right? We don't just get wrong, we actually start to have some grudges. And if we're honest, having a grudge is kind of like a guilty pleasure, right? It's like eating a whole bowl of ice cream by yourself. I've never done that, like a whole carton, but if you did, that's what it would be like. It's a sense of guilty pleasure holding on to this sense that we've been wrong, and it helps us feel justified to know that maybe someday that other person will get their just rewards, right? We have this little hope. In fact, maybe it's played out in your life like a dream. You've envisioned this opportunity where you're walking toward the person, and all of a sudden they come to their senses, and in this moment where just by chance all of your friends and family have shown up to witness this climactic moment, you get your revenge, and this person is humiliated, and you're happy because you got your reward, right? The grudge came through, but that never actually happens, does it? In fact, what typically happens with our grudges is they just continue to dig deeper. They just continue to have a more firm hold on our heart and on our soul, and they end up hurting us more than anyone else. Every time we send off that angry email, or those sharp words, spend all that time gossiping about how bad so-and-so is, our grudges just get a little firmer grip on our heart. And what the cross says is, I think there's a better way. I think there's a better way. And forgiveness, learning the application of forgiveness, is the better way. And I don't want this morning to just sort of wag a finger at you and say, now, so-and-so is hurt you and you need to forgive them, go do it, right? I don't want to do that. My hope is that as we talk through what Scripture is going to give us, sort of four principles, I think, for forgiveness and ways we do that, that we actually start to see, just like last week where we talked about application leading to freedom, that on the other side of actually doing these things, there is freedom, there is peace, that forgiveness functions in that same way, that there is hope that in these relationships that we have, we can actually forgive. So we're going to look at two different passages today. You can turn there right away, or you can wait till we get there, but Matthew 18 and Romans chapter 12. So we're going to start with Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 25. Now, Matthew 18 hosts kind of one of like the classic forgiveness verses, right? Where someone, or Peter comes to Jesus and says, hey, can I forgive this guy like seven times? And Jesus is like, no, 77 times, right? Or 70 times seven, depending on your translation. Everybody knows that little passage, and usually we think it's kind of challenging. As a random side note, if you look in Luke, I think it's chapter 12 or 5 or somewhere in there, I can't see, I didn't even remember. But Luke, someone else, this is my most challenging seven times forgiveness passage. Someone else comes to Jesus, and Jesus says this: if the same person comes to you seven times to ask forgiveness for the same thing on the same day, you should forgive him. That's what Jesus says. That freaks me out a little bit. That would, if you're telling me, if someone comes to me seven times today, they've done the exact same thing to me seven times, I was supposed to forgive them? It does say they come and seek your repentance, but still, it's seven times in one day. That's crazy. Wrestle with that. That's not what we're going to look at this morning. It's just one of those side things. Luke 18, chapter, verse 4, if you want to look it up. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18. I want to read together with you. What Jesus says in response to Peter is basically a parable to illustrate the story of forgiveness, and maybe you've heard it, but we're going to read it together. Starting in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison so he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Two steps. We're going to get two steps of forgiveness from this passage. We're going to turn to Romans 12 and get two more. The first two are this: embrace. The first step to forgiveness is embracing God's forgiveness for you. Embracing God's forgiveness for you. The servant comes before the king with no means to pay. No means to make himself right. In fact, we know this is the amount of money he literally never would have been able to pay back. So he throws himself at the mercy of the king and just asks for forgiveness, not expecting probably what will happen, but the king grants him complete forgiveness of his entire debt. Jesus, I think, is implying we're just like that first servant. We owed much more and came with God with no way to repay. His response to us was the cross, that recognized symbol. You know, there's a lot of things about the cross and the crucifixion that we're familiar with because of reading scripture, because of movies, because we've heard sermons. One of the ones that we often don't talk about that is kind of a little bit of a misconception, and I think helps us to understand the heart of God even a little bit, is that we always picture Jesus being crucified on a cross, which is 15 or like 20 feet up in the air, on a hill, kind of off in the middle of nowhere. And everybody goes to it and gathers and walks away. We know typically in the Roman world, when crucifixions happened, they were in very public places. Places that typically people would walk by on a regular basis. So people would be coming by these people dying. And not only that, not were they 15 or 20 feet up in the air, but typically they were just far enough off the ground to not touch it. So that they would be right in your face as you walked by. You could hear the sounds, you could see, you could smell people right in front of you who were dying. And it made a statement, right? If you're the Roman authorities and you want to make a statement about what you shouldn't do if you want to cross us, this is a way to make a statement. But I think when we understand that level of crucifixion, we realize God is making an even clearer statement. Come look, come see, come hear. Come look in the eyes of Christ, there is forgiveness. You are forgiven. Grace is given. Mercy is given. The debt is paid by the one who stands so close to you, by the one who dies right in front of you. Mercy is free and ready. Grace is given. The first part of forgiveness is realizing that God has forgiven you. We talked about all these apps being primarily for the Christian, and if you're not one yet, these are free information, but not necessarily things you have to work on applying in your life. This is the first step toward that for a person, to realizing that God has forgiven them. If you've come to Jesus, confessed your sin, saw it, and made it right, you're just like the man who came in the courthouse and had his debt forgiven. With no possible way, the king forgave the debt. You're forgiven, period. It's not a question. It's not something you have to doubt. The first thing we have to recognize to forgive is that we are forgiven. Embrace God's forgiveness for you. The second thing, which hinges on that, is that forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. Now we're in a tougher part, right? This is a little harder. The man goes out of the thing, out of the place with the king. He sees a brother who owes him something, and his immediate response is unforgiveness. And Jesus says that's exactly not what you're supposed to be doing. You owed so much you could never pay me back. Now your job is to give grace to those who you encounter. Forgiven people forgive precisely because they're forgiven. When we withhold forgiveness, we hold on to that grudge that we talked about. And we don't let it go. We're like the person trying to extract pennies when we owed thousands. Forgiven people forgive. And at that moment, if we stop right there at the end of this passage, we sometimes, I think, feel like, and mentioned it last week, we're for letting someone off the hook. I don't know if you feel that way, but when you feel like you have to forgive someone, you feel like, but look what they did. Look what they did. Look what they've done. And the short answer to are you letting them off the hook is yes, you are. That's the short answer. But there are two more steps, I think, in the application of forgiveness in Romans chapter 12, which I think answer that question for us and complete the view of forgiveness. Not only do we embrace forgiveness, and not only do we forgive because we've been forgiven, but if we look to chapter 12 of Romans, we're going to see two other things I think are important as we learn forgiveness. Let's read Romans 12, 17 to 21 together for these 2 points. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Do not repay anyone for evil. This is Paul writing. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The third point is this, let God avenge you. Let God avenge you. It sounds crazy, right? I mean, we even say the word. In fact, as soon as I say avenge, all I can think of is the movie, Avengers. That's all I can think of, fighting and killing people. That's all I think of, I think the word avenge. But let God avenge you. It's a step in forgiveness that I think we often don't do. What we're willing to do a lot of times is come to the place of saying, I forgive you, but we still want to hold on to the right to judge. We want to hold on to the right to hope that they get their just rewards. We want to be the ones that hope eventually they are taken care of. And this passage is saying, let God be the one who avenges you. In fact, when you come to the point of forgiveness, take all those things you hope will happen to that person, that moment when you hope to encounter them and they are humiliated and they get their just rewards, in that moment, take that to the cross, lay it at the feet of Christ, and let him avenge. It's an important step for those of us trying to forgive and still hoping that we get to see the person taken care of. If we lay that at the feet of Christ, we know the one who is the perfect judge, who is perfect in grace and in mercy, and we can trust that he will deal with each person as is needed. But if we never take that step of releasing to God the right to avenge, forgiveness gets very difficult because we're still holding the grudge. We haven't let go of it. Let God avenge you is the first thing from Romans 12. The second thing I think Romans 12 tells us to do, and I think it's even harder, overcome evil, he says, with good. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Jesus says, don't even think about the revenge factor or the consequences factor. Leave those to me, and even more, I want you to love that person who's wronged you. And I want you to treat them with compassion and with kindness. So when you see that person who cheated on you at work and got ahead, and they have a flat tire in the parking lot, and you smile a little because that's what they deserve, right? I think Jesus says, go help them. Go show them love in that moment. When that person who's maligned you, who's messed up your relationships, comes alongside you because they have problems, because their life is struggling, be the one to encourage them. When your spouse hurts you with words and actions, start to find ways to serve and to love in tangible ways. When we move past just turning over the burdens to God, the burden of offense, but also allowing him to avenge and even starting to do good to those who have wronged us, we start to overcome evil, as the passage says, with good, and we really start to experience what forgiveness can actually do in our soul. Why? Because forgiveness actually works. Holding grudges, seeking justice, has it ever really worked out for you? Forgiveness really works. And these steps are hard. I'm not saying it's easy. But as we embrace these things, we start to find that there is freedom on the other side. Realizing that we're forgiven. Forgiving people, then forgive. Laying down and letting God avenge us and overcoming the evil in front of us, the hurt, with good. When we do these things, we start to find the freedom. Forgiveness works in all of our judgments and grudges. I want to close just with a story and an encouragement from an individual. You've probably heard the story, I'm guessing, in your life, of Corrie Ten Boom, who wrote the book The Hiding Place, which she was in Holland during the Second World War, hid quite a few of the Jewish people and others who were getting away from the Nazis in the secret room. 800 or so more people were saved for the life of her family, but someone turned them in. And so they ended up having to go into the concentration camp themselves. And Corrie made it through, but her sister, Betsy, died in one of those camps. They were in the same camp. And what I want you to hear from her herself is the story of encountering one of the men who was in the concentration camp and who was partially responsible for Betsy dying. And she encounters him years later on the streets of Berlin. And she talks about what the forgiveness of God can look like in that moment. So will you watch this as we close today?
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, Mr. Baum, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? And suddenly I saw that man. That was one of the most cruel overseers, guards, in concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian, I found the Lord Jesus, I read my Bible, and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom, Monsignor, forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself had no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. And I knew, I'm not ready for Jesus' coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies.
You never touched so the ocean of God's love that you forgive your enemies. Forgiveness works. It's not easy. But just like Corrie, through the power of the Spirit, through God's love in your life, you can forgive. Let's be about that this week.